In C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle, a very tricky ape named Shift fools all the creatures in Narnia into believing that a donkey dressed up in a lion's skin is actually the creator of Narnia, the great lion Aslan. The trick is successful, and Shift begins to abuse his new power by getting all the creatures of Narnia to do his bidding. And this brings great destruction and death for many creatures. And this is all done in the name of the great lion Aslan. Those who really know Aslan, the children and the king of Narnia, know that this ape is lying and that his Aslan is just a fraud. The real Aslan would never kill all the creatures in Narnia. The real Aslan would never enslave the dwarves to work in the mines. But those who recognize the fraud are in for a great battle, since so many are fooled by the fake Aslan. We're continuing our series in 1 John today as we look at how we recognize a true follower of the great King Jesus. Will you pray with me as we begin? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the word. You give us your word in the Bible and for the words that we've read today from 1 John. We ask that you lead us by your Holy Spirit. Give us new insight. And as we encounter you in a fresh way, may we be changed and renewed and drawn into your vision and mission for your world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5, we read, "This is the message we have heard from him." John is about to tell us something important. "This is the message," he says. And this message has come from Jesus. The message is that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. An interesting thing is that even though John tells us this message comes from Jesus, there's no record, even in John's gospel, of Jesus ever saying the words, "God is light." But what do we find in John's gospel? Well, here are some of the things about light that we find in John's gospel. In John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So Jesus here in John's gospel is equated with God. The Word was God. And then he calls Jesus the true light. We also have John recording the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 12. He says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" John chapter 9, verse 5, he said, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." So in 1 John, the letter, we read that God is light. And in John's gospel, we read that Jesus is the light who has come into the world, God with us. Why use the ideas of light and darkness? Well, here are a few reasons. Light is revealing and darkness is hiding. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, Jesus says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So light reveals the truth. Light reveals the truth. Light also helps us to see so we can walk safely. If you're in a dark room, there isn't any light, you can't see what's going on around you. You turn the light on and you can see. You can safely walk across the room. In John chapter 12, we read these words. "So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.'" It reminds me of Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word, that's interesting. Who is the word who became flesh? So light helps us to walk. Another thing we read in John's gospel is that after healing a blind man, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." So Jesus brings healing light, but some refuse to see it. So light reveals the truth, light helps us walk, and Jesus brings light, but some refuse to see it. So if we look again at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, we read, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So this is the first of a couple of "if we say" statements. And John's taking the voice of those who are making a false claim. And note, this is about people who claim to be faithful and godly, people like Christians, people like us, people who say we have fellowship with him. It's not about people who don't claim to be godly. One commentator, John Stott, suggests that by using the word "we" in "if we say," John now humbly identifies himself with them. It's easy for us to look outward and judge others, but this is indicating a problem that we can all be affected by, and we need to be prepared to look inwards at ourselves and our church community to which we belong. So what is the false claim that's being made? The false claim is this: that you can be in touch with God but behave as if this has no impact on your life. I'll say that again. The false claim is that you can be in touch with God, but behave as if this has no impact on your life. John Stott calls this the denial that sin breaks our fellowship with God. Do you relate to this experience? When you know that there is something out of line in your life, some thing that you do that isn't right, but you just aren't prepared to give it up. But you know that as long as that thing is there, you just can't face God. Yeah, you want to avoid your Christian friends. You make excuses not to go to church. And internally, you don't want to pray. Can you whistle? If you can whistle, try this. Try whistling and laughing at the same time. Can you do it? It's very difficult to whistle and laugh at the same time. And you know what? It's very difficult to pray and sin at the same time. It's as if your sin is this self-made wall that blocks you from drawing near to God. So here in 1 John, he's saying, if we talk the talk but we don't walk the walk, we're lying. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But, verse 7 contains the but. But, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I just want to take a moment, with all this imagery of light and dark, I want to take a moment to point out one thing. As my wife and I have been reading C.S. Lewis's Narnia series to our son, despite some overall excellent messages based on the Christian faith, one of the disappointing things about Lewis's writings, which springs from the whitewashed culture of England in the 1950s, is his use of racist terms and ideas. These ideas are things that we've come to realize are very unhelpful and can be hurtful. So in the final book of the series, The Last Battle, when Lewis characterizes the enemies as the dark-skinned race of the Calamines, in contrast to the light-skinned Narnians, it communicates a terrible mistake in understanding the purpose of light and dark imagery. Never in God's message are we to associate light skin with good and dark skin with bad. One of the earliest converts to Christian faith was an Ethiopian eunuch. And even Jesus himself would have had a darker shade of skin than I do. The message of the Christian faith is not one of closing inward to a select group, but one of broadening outward to the whole world. So back to verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So verse 7 is meant to be the positive counterpart for verse 6. In verse 6, the fellowship is a lie, and in verse 7, the fellowship is true. But in verse 6, the fellowship is with him, with God. And then in verse 7, it says fellowship with one another. Why does it say that? I like to think of it like this. John the Apostle had first-hand interaction with Jesus, God with us. And then he passed that message on to others. So through fellowship with John and the other apostles, they too have fellowship with God. And it's all the one fellowship. And that's the fellowship that we share as well. Then John goes on to state the consequence that those who are in this fellowship receive cleansing from sin by Jesus' blood. And by his blood means by his death. So walking in the light is an indicator that you are in fellowship with God, the light. And those who are in fellowship with the light are the same ones who receive cleansing from sin through Jesus. So verses 8 through to 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This reminds me of when Jesus was eating with sinners. We read in Mark chapter 2, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus was not saying that the scribes and the Pharisees were righteous. He was saying that in order to come to Jesus and experience this light of salvation, you had to be willing to admit that you needed it in the first place. You could even stand by and hear the words of Jesus as he spoke them, but not allow that light to shine on your heart. It's only when we come to the light that we're able to be cleansed from our sin. John Stott writes, "A man's verbal profession is not necessarily to be believed. It must be tested both in itself and in its relation to the fundamental truth that God is light and in its bearing upon his behavior." When we come to chapter 2, it begins to link a little with that verse in chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess, we receive forgiveness and cleansing. In chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So here John clarifies that this hope is that his readers may not sin. Is he pointing out this so that people don't get the idea that it's okay to sin since we can always be forgiven? It's like, don't get the wrong idea. I don't want you to sin, but if you do, we have Jesus. He then proceeds to describe the role that Jesus plays as our advocate with the Father. In verse 2, it says, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Not long ago, we did a series on Leviticus, and we looked at a whole bunch of sacrifices and rituals that God had Israel do. And these sacrifices were a propitiation for the sins of the people. They were a way of covering the sins of the people and atoning for the sins of the people. So Jesus has it covered for us. As our advocate, Jesus can plead our case to the Father as ones covered by the atoning sacrifice of his death. There's a lot of discussion about what is meant by not only for us, but also the sins of the whole world. But whatever else it means, we can surely say that that is a broadening statement. Not just us, but the whole world. Every country, every culture, every language, not just people who I'm comfortable with. God's vision is broad. Is my vision broad? Who's included in our missional sight? Just those we count worthy? Would we be comfortable with a personal vision or mission, or a church vision or mission, to reach only certain types of people? How is God calling me to broaden my missional vision? Jesus is for the whole world. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So what commandments is John referring to? As we progress through this letter of 1 John, we will see that love is central to what John's referring to when he speaks of Jesus' commandments. Love is central. And we'll look at those verses when we come to them. But we can also see this vision of love in the words of Jesus from John's Gospel. So in John chapter 13, from verse 34, we read, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In John 14, from verse 23, Jesus answered them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." And then verse 5 of 1 John chapter 2, the next verse that we come to, says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." So love is what it's all about. On Valentine's Day, it's appropriate that we think about love, not just feelings, but let's put love into action in the way we treat each other and those around us. Many of the creatures in Narnia were not very good at distinguishing the true from the fake Aslan. I wonder how good we are at distinguishing the true from the fake. When you pick up a book by a Christian author, or you hear a Christian speaker on TV, how do you recognize if their message is from God? Let me read. "By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Walking in the way of Jesus. Who can you think of who claims to be walking in the way of Jesus, but their actions don't look like they're walking in the way of Jesus? How do we learn to distinguish the way of Jesus? Well, firstly, we need to be able to recognize Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Read the Gospels over and over again. We need to know Jesus so well that we can pick a fraud when we see one, especially in ourselves. Read the New Testament letters that speak of Jesus, like Philippians 2, "Your attitude should be like Christ Jesus." Romans 12, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." then we need to examine ourselves. I wonder, have you been fooling yourself? Do you say you know Jesus, but really your life doesn't reflect him? Is there something in your life right now that God's Holy Spirit is identifying that needs to change? Come into the light. Come to Jesus. I want to read to you some words from a song. This is by a band called Lifehouse. And the song is called Everything. I'm just going to read a few of the words from their song. It says this: find me here and speak to me. I want to feel you. I need to hear you. You are the light that's leading me to the place where I find peace again. You are the strength that keeps me walking. You are the hope that keeps me trusting. You are the light to my soul. You are my purpose. You're everything. How can I stand here with you and not be moved by you? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, how can I stand here with you and not be moved by you? Help us to come to the light. Help us to walk in your light. Thank you for your forgiveness. Help us to get to know you so we can recognize you, so we can stand firm. Change us to be more like you. Help us to love. Help us to see all those acts of love that you're calling us to do each day to reflect you to our world. Help us to reach out to the whole world. Bring into our lives this week people who you want us to reach out to in love. And give us the heart of love and the courage to act. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.